Thank you for coming to gather with us today for word and worship. Exodus chapter 3, if you have a Bible and want to leave it open to that, beginning there. I'll get back to Exodus 3 in a moment. I just want to warm up your thoughts to something in Exodus 3 with this. Not changing the subject, I'll get back to Exodus 3. From San Diego. And growing up in San Diego, my parents wanted their kids to be water safe. There's an abundance of pools, access to beaches, oceans, lakes, and whatever, San Diego. So water safe meant we did a lot of swim lessons when we were young. And I was on a swim team way younger than I should have been, but they took all the kids at once. Here you go. And I think I was 3 years old on a swim team, swimming all the time, swim, swim, swim. So I brought that value into my parenting. When my kids were very young, swim lessons all day, all year, everybody in the pool, swim lessons. Don't care how cold it is, we're swimming. We're going to be in the pool. You are going to be water safe. One of the fun moments for a parent is when they finally get to the chance, the opportunity to jump into the big water with you. So they've done the thing with the instructor and the floaty and the arms and all this stuff. Now ready for the big water, not with the instructor, but with dad in the pool. And it's fascinating to think back of how the body language reveals what's going on in the heart and mind. Now, one of our kids, not in the room today, would get up to the edge of the pool, and you could just, doing the little dance of wrestling with, okay, sees daddy in the water, and he knows this is probably going to work, but never jumped into the big water before. And so there's this wrestling match of, and this would go on for a little while. And the only thing I would say is, come on, jump in. You can do this. I'm right here. I'm not going to leave. I'm right here. Jump in the water. I'll be here. I'll catch you. Jump in the water. We'll be okay. I'm right here. And so he trusts dad, good relationship, wants to do it, but there's the reality of the big water. Don't want to jump into the big water, but dad's there, and you could just see that going on. What I'm going to suggest to you is Exodus 3 is like that. God is saying to Moses, put your toes on the edge of the water here. Put your toes on the edge of the pool, and then jump in. And the one assurance, one piece of assurance that God gives to Moses is, I will be with you. You're going to confront the most powerful political person in the world who can axe your head off in a moment and nobody will question him, but I will be with you. Trust me, Moses, jump in right now. Jump in. Everything you've thought about God is minor. Might be true, but it is minor compared to what you're going to learn. Jump in, Moses. Jump into the big water. That's what we're looking at in the book of Exodus chapter 3. That's what we encounter when Moses encounters God in a bush that is flaming and yet not burning up and being consumed by flames. So let's take a look at this. Watch the call to Moses, and he's going to have to take a huge step of faith. God comforts him by saying, trust me, I'm here. I'm here. You can jump into the big water, Moses. I'm here. Well, let's see where this began. I'm just opening my Bible up again to Exodus chapter 3. And I notice we began in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and it goes on from there. So Moses has done two things at this point in time. And here we have again, God is working on a national level by working in the life of an individual. He is working in the life of Moses as an individual. Nobody is around at this point in time. Moses is there, one-on-one with God, mano y mano, working in his life, but he's doing something on the national level at the very same time. And I've pointed this out before. We're going to see this as a pattern. God works in the lives of individuals, but he's also working out his plan for the nations at the very same time. In fact, very often those two not only just collide and overlap, but they are one and the same. So here we have Moses who has left Egypt, and he is in the process of leaving behind his identity as an Egyptian, and he is in the process of choosing to follow God. So he's left Egypt, and he's going to have to choose to follow God, and that's where I suggest to you, he's got to jump into the big water right now. He's going to choose to follow God. It will not be easy for him, but preparation to date, he has left Egypt. Now, he's tending the flocks of his father-in-law. He doesn't even have flocks of his own. So not only is he a shepherd, he's a poor shepherd. He's tending borrowed flocks. He's a hired hand working as a shepherd. Now, when the brothers, we looked at this, the 12 tribes, the 12 brothers. So Joseph is already in Egypt, and the 11 of them show up, and Joseph is explaining, here's how you need to talk to Pharaoh. Tell them that you're shepherds because you inherited the shepherd job. Your dads were shepherds, granddads, everybody in your family, shepherd. Don't tell him that you chose to be a shepherd. Tell him you inherited being a shepherd. So if we were to turn back just a couple of pages, and I'm going to save you the time from doing that, here's what we have in Exodus or Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. This is from Joseph, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 brothers that we've looked at, and he says this to his brothers about how Egyptians view shepherds. He said, all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So here's this process of Moses leaving behind what he's been taught and what he's been trained. He enters into the desert. He's shepherding flocks that are not his. They're borrowed flocks from his father-in-law. He has become something that he was taught is absolutely detestable. From his earliest days, Egyptian. Cultural values, Egyptian. Language, Egyptian. Worldview, Egyptian. And now he's out in the desert, and he has become something that he previously thought was detestable. Moses is a shepherd. He is beginning, he has begun, he's well on his way to leaving the old life behind. So at this point in time, what I'm suggesting to you is Moses is reinventing himself. He's taken on a role that was something that he would have been taught to despise. And now he's willing to do that. What is going to happen here is he's going to become a child of God. He's going to become an Israelite. The way we would say this with New Testament application, Moses becomes a Christian here. So he's going to encounter God. He encounters God in Exodus chapter 3, which is more than simply knowing about God somewhere. I think there's a God somewhere. And I think I'm just going to fall into his grace and fall into his love and be okay. Moses has a personal encounter with God. He has to respond to this. Moses, are you going to jump into the big water or not? Are you going to trust God or are you not? So every time there's an encounter with God, there needs to be a response. Moses, this is the conversion of Moses right here in Exodus chapter 3. He's not automatically an Israelite. He's not automatically a follower of God, not automatically a believer in God. Right here, Moses will make up his mind, and he will become a person of faith. Now, this actually took a long time to get here. A lot of you were with us last year when we looked at the book of Acts in detail. And you might remember me kind of pushing on this. It took God 14 years to dismantle Saul the Pharisee and to build the apostle Paul. During that time, Paul went into the desert. So Paul becomes a Christian, right? Saul the Pharisee becomes a Christian, has an encounter with God, places faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Lord Savior. And then he doesn't do the things that we read about right away. You know, the big stuff, the writing of letters to the churches, the traveling, the church planting, the missionary, the evangelist, all that stuff took some time. Paul needed time for preparation to change his identity. 14 years to dismantle the old person, Saul the Pharisee, and to build the apostle Paul. Here it's taken Moses even longer. This has taken a very long period of time. In fact, we'll look at it in a moment, but I want you to understand the development here of Moses. The Egyptian needs to be completely dismantled. It will not work for Moses to go back to Egypt, back to the city where he was raised, back to Pharaoh's palace, and to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, wait a minute. This actually looks kind of good. in fact, you got room for me again? Did you keep my room? Okay, can I move back in? Nothing like that. Moses has to be completely done with the old life, completely done being an Egyptian, to the point where he is now long time hardcore Israelite believer in God, follower of God, the God of the Bible. This process takes time. You may have noticed in your life that there are moments of crisis change, crisis sanctification, where there's just, it's almost like God's holiness is infused into you in a moment. There are occasions like that. Maybe you're struggling with anger and you pray and you just kind of leave this prayer time with God, understanding that you've been released from your anger, that you've held bitterness for years, and then just in a moment, God's peace just sort of pervades and washes over your soul, and there's a emotional healing. That can definitely happen. But what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that more often than not, God uses time and a process. So I've got you in Acts chapter, I've got you in Exodus chapter 3. Could you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7? It's pretty easy to find. You've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sit there at the beginning of the New Testament. Right after that is the book of Acts, which records the Acts of the Apostles, the earliest followers of Jesus. And I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 7. And what we encounter in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen giving a speech in front of the religious leadership, the Jewish Supreme Court at the time. And basically, Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus Christ, is running through Old Testament history because he's talking to people who believe in the Old Testament. That is their Bible. So he's appealing to them from Scripture how it is that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is actually Messiah and has risen from the dead, and how Old Testament Scripture prophesied this, predicted it would happen. So in this speech, he begins to talk about Moses in verse 20, Acts chapter 7, verse 20. See if you recognize some of the content of what he's saying here. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. And you heard this if you were here last week, right? The baby Moses was hidden for 3 months. Verse 21, when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was powerful in speech and action. So that's where I get it, that Moses was raised as an Egyptian with Egyptian values, all the benefit of being basically an Egyptian rich guy and educated and all that. Moses had all that benefit. Now, verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner, had two sons. So there's Moses at what age? When he sees this. Did you hear that in verse 23? How old is Moses? 40. So he's 40 years old when these events happen and he runs into the desert. So when he enters the desert, he's 40. Got that? And then let's see, verse 30 says this. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. So say it again. How old was Moses when he walked into the desert? How old was Moses when he walked out of the desert? 80. 40 years have transpired. 40 years. God has taken 40 years to dismantle Moses the Egyptian and to build Moses the Israelite. That's a very long time. Some of you pray for patience right now. Hurry up, God. Come on, hurry up. Give me patience. Hurry up. Let's go. Let's get it moving. Get it moving. You know what? More often than not, God is going to use the process of time. to change you, to transform you, to grow you, so that you might become what he has called you to become. And that's okay. God is willing to use time. He's not as much in a hurry as you. I once heard it said this way, the timing of God is always perfect, but seldom fast enough for us. 40 years Moses has been out in the hardcore desert, tending flocks that belonged to somebody else, doing something that he was taught to despise. 40 years is a very long time. Moses is getting ready to jump into the deep water. Interesting that I'm turning back to Exodus chapter 3. Interesting that as this encounter begins, there is one attribute of God that he chooses to reveal first. This is the beginning of the Exodus, by the way. This encounter with Moses. Right now, God is moving after 400 years of slavery. God is beginning to move now on earth and arrange people and call people to himself. He's beginning the process of rescuing, of redeeming his people out of Egypt. And he does this by revealing one characteristic, one attribute of his. Let's make sure we pick that up again. So verse 5, God says this, "Do not come any closer," talking about Moses approaching the burning bush. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now, to be clear, there's nothing holy about the dirt, the sand, and the rock that are there. What Moses is encountering is the literal presence of God that makes everything surrounding that holy. "Moses, don't wear those ordinary things on your feet near me. Take that off to help you to recognize I am holy and you are not." Fascinating that God reveals his holiness. The beginning of the Exodus begins with the holiness of God. The beginning of the transformation of Moses begins with him understanding that God is holy. Moses needs to, when he has to learn this lesson, that he must adjust to God and not the other way around. Because when Moses goes to Pharaoh, he will be tempted to think, and he cannot think, that somehow God will adjust to Pharaoh. Moses has to be willing to say, has to understand it from the depth of his being, "Mr. Pharaoh, you have to make an adjustment to God because he cannot and will not adjust to you." Moses is learning that right now in this encounter with God, who he has come to now understand he is holy. So holy that ordinary shoes are unfit for the presence of God. Fascinating that we begin this way. And all of this seems to also reveal God's motivation, what moves God to move in the way that he does in terms of pulling Israel out of Egypt. What God is doing is he's responding to not just the prayers of the people, but the activity of sin that's going on in Egypt. God's holiness requires him. It compels him. It motivates him to respond to sin, to move to wipe it out at every turn. And so Moses needs to also understand this, that sin is not acceptable in the sight of a holy God. God will move his people and remove them from the presence of sin, bringing them into a promised land. Okay, so also fascinating here is this apparent cause and effect connection. we read over it in verse 4, but I want to bring it out again. See if you notice this. Verse 4, "When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look at the bush," when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, "then God called to him from within the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" Now that's different than there being a bush burning somewhere, and Moses hears this voice, and he turns, oh, it's that thing over there. No, what happened was, in the midst of this vast desert where there's just not a whole lot, Moses notices something unusual, walks over to the unusual sight of a bush being on fire and yet not being consumed by the flames, and then God speaks to him. Fascinating that Moses had no precedent for God approaching him in a burning bush. There's nothing in Scripture like this. It's not been his experience. It's not like he was trained to approach bushes on fire because God might speak out of the fire. There's no precedent. This is totally new. It is fresh. It is different. It is personal. It is completely legit. But there's nothing written down in the Scripture for Moses to read that says God is going to act this way. God is going to talk to him. God is going to lead him this way. It leads me to wonder, what if Moses had not gone over to look? If he was just so task-oriented and so shepherd-driven and focused on what he had to do and ignored the abnormality and just kept on going, let me get the flocks to where they need to go, would God have needed to choose another guy? Or would Moses have come around eventually? What if Moses had not gone over to look? One of the things that concerns me that I'm going to push on for just a little bit is sometimes I think we approach God with a limited view of how he can deal with us. There are moments when we have reasonable expectations that God will speak to us, drop a thought into our minds, and where we would encounter a holy God. Some of you read the Bible on a regular basis, and you have quiet time. In other words, remove the distractions, and just you and the Holy Word of God in the presence of God, and there you meet God. That's a reasonable expectation that God would speak to you reading the Word. Maybe during a sermon or a podcast, maybe during worship, perhaps even talking to a wise saint. You would think that you might receive something that comes either directly or indirectly from the voice of God. Well, how about something different? Could God speak to you through conflict? Could God speak to you through just quiet contemplation? How solitude? Some of us sometimes prefer to have noise and distraction. Could God speak in the quiet? Could God speak to you through your kids? Ooh. Could God speak to you through someone who is beneath you in position and resources and age and education and personal godliness? Could God speak to you through someone where it'd be a total surprise? Wow, I didn't think God would choose you to talk to me. It's quite possible that the Holy Spirit within you, if you're a Christian, will speak to you at a time and place where you don't expect it. One of the classes I took at a school called Denver Seminary was from a teacher who was named Bruce Demarest. Hardcore conservative Baptist all the way. Bible, Bible, Bible. Just loved the good theologian. Great guy. Really good guy. Wow. Bruce Demarest. So the class I took was spiritual formation. And a number of things had led up to this, but he took a sabbatical one year and went to a monastery and took a spiritual formation class from a Catholic priest. Loved it. He said for him to get to that point where he was learning from a Catholic priest actually took a lot of humility because those two camps don't normally cross paths. And it surprised him that he was in a class taught by a Catholic priest and he was liking what he heard. In fact, he found it was very helpful what he heard. Now, right about now, some of you are going to stop listening to me because I just presented two different camps and their paths don't cross and you're just getting stuck. Wait a minute, it doesn't work that way. They don't mix, do they? Just wondering if it's possible for God to sneak up on you and you would actually be attentive to him. Could he surprise you and speak to you? Solitude is what changed Moses. Solitude brought Moses to a place where he had enough space in his life to pay attention to the unusual and non-ordinary stuff that was occurring here in the desert. Learning to pay attention and where to pay attention and what to give attention to is one of the joys of the discovery of growing as a Christian, but it's not easy. It is easier to fill your life with voices that speak to you, as in social media. I'm going to push on this a bit more because it is easier to seek the voices of people through one avenue of social media or another, and we have all kinds of sound bites and video chats and snaps thing and faith, all kinds of stuff where we can seek the voices of people that we will allow to speak into our lives. And what I'm saying to you is it's much more profound and adds much more depth to your life to actually seek the voice of God and hear from Him. Would it be possible for you to set aside some of your electronic devices, or even all of them, for some period of time? Maybe you need to start with 5 minutes and work your way to an hour and then a day. If this were the season of Lent, I'd say give up your social media for Lent and try seeking the voice of God and get used to listening to Him. And allowing space in your life where you can pay attention to the presence of God and how it is that He might be speaking to you. You're not going to get a burning bush, given the trajectory of Scripture, but you might get some surprises. Notice God's awareness as we look out for this. Notice God's awareness that is made clear here. The Lord said in verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I've come down to rescue. So I see these verbs, these descriptions. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I've come down, I will rescue. All of this seems to be a common theme in Scripture where God is being described with a couple of theological terms here that are not present in the Word of God, in the writing right here, but they're present in the sense that this is so true of God, this is actually real. So two theological terms I wanted to draw out of this passage is the words transcendent and immanent. Transcendent meaning God is above and beyond all natural limitations of humanity. An easy way to remember transcendent is just think in terms of God is exalted. God is exalted far above the created order, far above His creation. God is this transcendent. He is above everything. Nobody can tell God what to do. He's so big and powerful. He started it all. He sustains it all. This is the God who can move mountains. This God is powerful. He is transcendent. But also I see this in Exodus chapter 3. God is imminent, meaning God is near. And He is so near and so close that it's a personal encounter. And God is very aware of personal things. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I am aware of. There's crying, there's hardship, there's oppression. And God is not removed from that. He is involved in that. He is present with that. God is both exalted and He is near. Wow, this is just amazing. Sometimes when people think of God, they think of Him as one or the other. He is either transcendent, as in just so big He's out there somewhere, or He's immanent, He's involved in everything, like the pantheist or the New Age. God is everywhere. He's in the book, He's in the tree, He's in the sky, He's in the river. Transcendent would be like Islam. He is just this big God who is out, powerful, almighty one. And what I'm suggesting to you is what Moses encountered is both, because the God of the Bible is both. He is transcendent and He is immanent. God is exalted. He is near. And He has always been that way in your life. That means that every single day you have been alive, God has been near to you. and he has been powerful in your life? Do you know when you were born, God was there? At that moment of birth, we could even go back to the moment of conception. The moment of birth, God was there. When you were born, when you were raised, when you grew up, God was with you. When you encountered good times and joyful times and had loud expressions of joy and fun, you know what? God was there. God was with you. When you encountered hard times and injustice came your way and unfairness occurred in your life and you were sick and you were down and you were out, God was there. Every moment of every day, God was there. He was with you. When you succeeded, God was there and he was with you. When you hurt, God was there and he was with you. When you met the person you married, if you were married, God was there. When you had kids, God was there. When you had a miscarriage, God was there. When you thought there's nobody who understands the hurt that I feel and just this wound and the emptiness of my soul, and you thought you were all alone in the dark moment, God was there. And he hurt with you. All of that I can infer from Exodus chapter 3. I don't find those statements necessarily, but I can infer that from Exodus chapter 3 because we are clearly shown that God is both exalted and God is near. Does anybody in the room need to hear this today? That God is exalted and he's near, and the powerful God is the compassionate God who wants to draw you close to himself. Whoever said, "Fooey on you if you say that the Old Testament is old, outdated, and irrelevant." Oh, this is the old, old Testament, and it is so relevant in our lives today. God is exalted and he is near. Aren't you glad we're going through Exodus almost one line at a time so that we can drink this in, kind of like drinking out of a fire hose? Wow, this is a lot. Yeah, God is exalted, God is near, God is awesome and almighty, and he is close to you. Notice God's response to what he has seen. So we got it in verse 7, I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, I'm going to come down. Verse 10, as we read this in 7 and 8, he's seen, he's heard, he's concerned, and there's it raises your level of anticipation. Man, what is this God going to do? He's very concerned about his people. When I get the point, powerful God, compassionate God. Okay, holy moly, he's coming down to rescue them. Pharaoh, look out! But then we get to verse 10. So go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Moses already try his hand at this and it didn't go so well? Isn't this the guy who ran away? Wait a minute. And you're sending him back? Talk me through that rescue part again. Okay, so here we are. I've seen, I have heard, I'm concerned. And then verse 8, I have come down to rescue them. And then we jump to verse 10. Go, I am sending you. Moses is a regular guy. Go, I am sending you. Moses doesn't even have the cleanest resume in the world at this particular time. Wow. Go, I am sending you. For all the great attributes that we will encounter that can be attached to Moses, none of them are present in Exodus chapter 3. Moses became a man of great faith. Moses became a great intercessor. In fact, I think Moses was at his best when he was interceding for the people and praying to God on behalf of a people that really were kind of worthy of being destroyed. And so here's Moses interceding with God and showing faith, and he jumped into the big water and miracles worked at his hand. He threw down his staff. The staff became a snake, picked up the snake and became a staff again. All these amazing things happened at the hand of Moses. Struck a rock and out came water. Was told that he could speak to a rock and water would come out. Moses just is incredible, has this incredible resume. But all of that is later on in the book of Exodus. None of that is Exodus chapter 3 when God calls him to the task. An ordinary guy. Wow. Absolutely ordinary. So now go, I am sending you. Jump into the deep water, Moses. Jump into the big water. I am sending you. What I'm going to suggest is that sometimes, God just simply needs space to work in your life. This is the holy God who sees and hears and intervenes. And the proof that God gives that he will be with Moses every step of the way. Let's see, verse 12, second part of verse 12. When you have brought the people out of Egypt. Wow. Get that phrase before it. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Well, okay, I want to know about that. The sign that this is going to work. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So the sign that God promised to Moses is that this whole thing is going to be completed. But that doesn't fill in the blanks very much. So what Moses has here is, you know, day one, burning bush, and then he's told at the last day, this is going to work. All this stuff in between, this entire journey, which will take years, God doesn't fill in the blanks right away. No, trust me, I'm in the water. Jump into the big water right now. The sign is this is going to work and you will worship on this mountain. That word you is not singular as in Moses, you alone are going to worship on the mountain. That word is plural. Moses, you, everybody that I call to come out with you, all of you, you plural. Moses must have looked around. You know, there's nobody else here in the desert. Are you talking to me? You, plural, everybody with you, all my people, your people, the people of God, all of you will make it to this mountain to worship. Now, go. Jump into the big water. The assurance that Moses is given that he can actually do this, I will be with you. That reminds me of another outrageous command that was given with a similar promise of assurance. In the Gospel of Matthew, it closes with what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus tells his 11, now 12 minus 1, 11, tells the 11, go make disciples of the nations. Go now, make disciples. Make something that they are not, make disciples. Make followers of the nations. And the only promise of assurance that Jesus gives, I will be with you. What is it that God is calling you to do in terms of stepping into the big water? Is God calling you out of any lifestyle, attitude things? Is God calling you to follow him more deeply than you ever have before? What is it that God is calling you to do? Know this, he is with you every step of the way. And that will be enough. Let's pray. Our great God, we are so thankful that you are almighty and powerful and sovereign and the King. It's you alone that we acknowledge as the Mighty One. And yet at the same time, we see this tenderness about you, this personal aspect of knowing us, knowing our lives, knowing our hearts, our minds, our hurts, our joys. You know us so well. We can only surmise that you are present with us at all times. Thank you for that. God, give us the courage and the wisdom to know when and how to jump into the big water and to follow you as best as we can, so that we might truly be the people that you've called us to be. Praise you, God. Love you. Want to love you more. Want more of this experience of being on the journey with Jesus. Please show us yourself as we seek you. It's in Jesus' name I bring this prayer. Amen.